been in a series called Garden versus Yard, and the beauty of the garden and the wildness of the garden and the fruitfulness of a garden is very different than the manicured, set, clear yard that many of us have and maintain, right? And we've been talking about God as the master gardener, walking around, delighting in the garden, surprised at things that are growing that didn't used to grow there before. Right? And also with his pruning shears, pruning the things, not because it's bad, but because he longs for more fruit. And in his wisdom, he knows, if I prune this, next season, there's going to be amazing roses that come out of that. Right? And, you know, as much as we've been thinking about ourselves as a garden, the reality is throughout Scripture, God actually invites his people to be the gardeners with him. And we, with our imperfection and our impatience as gardeners, get to walk with the master gardener with our pruning shears and ask, is this where we should prune? Like, and God would say, more, more, right? Like, but we get to walk with the master gardener to both delight in the garden and also to tend to the garden. And so as I was thinking this morning about what word God would have for us, not this morning, I was prepping earlier, but as I was thinking about, oh, what is the word that you have for us? I want to be open to what it is that you are wanting to say to us as a congregation this morning. Exodus 35 came to mind. Now, Exodus 35 is not one of those passages where you're like, oh, that's my favorite passage. It's nobody's favorite passage. It is one of those where you speed read through because it's a list of stuff, you know? It's like all of Leviticus where it's like, and then you have 21 cubit, like whatever, with whatever to like put a beam in of acacia wood, you know? Like it's like that. It's a list of things that is needed to build the temple. Like all the like items that are needed to put together the temple, and then all the skills and the things that need to be built for the temple, right? So, you know, like, if you're like me, I'm like, yeah, okay, here's all the stuff, blah, 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 okay, let's skip to the good narrative, you know? But as I read this list of offerings needed for the building of the temple, as I see the list of things that need to be built with the skills that are given of the community, it's not just a grocery list. These are individuals. These are individuals who have held on to these precious gems for a couple of generations, waiting for the perfect opportunity to use them. These are individuals who have had these skills of weaving and crafting and building passed down to them from generations upon generations. There's all these hidden narratives that we actually are not privy to of how they got the skills, how they came upon this like scarlet yarn that they're supposed to bring before the Lord, right? Like, but we know in behind all those different things is someone's story. And so as I read Exodus 35, would you hold that hidden narrative with me and imagine the stories of people behind this list, okay? All right. Let's jump in. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, taking offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle with its tent and its coverings, clasps, frames, crossbow bars, posts and bases, the ark with its poles and the atonement cover and the curtain that shields it, the table with its poles and all its articles and the bread of the presence, the lampstand that is for the light with its accessories, lamps and oil for the light, the altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, the curtain for the doorway at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the bronze basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtain for the entrance of the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle and for the courtyard and their ropes, the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests. You see what I mean? It wasn't your favorite passage, right? You were like, oh, yeah, I remember memorizing this when I was in eighth grade. No, nobody thought that, right? But hopefully, as you're looking at the skills of these things, you're like, somebody came and said, I'm really good at making clasps, you know? I'm really good at building frames. Oh, I have this animal hide that we've been holding on to, wondering what we're going to do with it, right? These are the children of God, and these are the requests that are made. And they're invited at this point, if you have to remember, right, they're coming out of Egypt, where they've been in slavery for 400 years, and they're being led by God. And the significance of them finally being in a place where they get to build a temple is incredible, right? And we who are just in the church and the building, we don't quite understand that, because for them, it is not merely a building. For them, it is their identity. For them, it is a safe place where they get to worship, right? For years and years, they have had to scrounge up places and scripture and like some of the things, like who's going to have oil? Maybe, you know, we need to hold on to these traditions. And they've been losing the traditions of their worship. They've been losing their identity as a people. They've been losing their culture and what it means for them to be God's people. And what they see in the temple and what it represents for them is not merely a building, right? It is a place that defines them as a people. It is a place that they can come, and it is protected to be a place where they can worship God freely within all the different ways that they get to do that and honor God. It is a place where they can say, and this is the space where God dwells. This is the place where God dwells, and I can meet with him here. And they get to make this place that is beautiful and glorious, and other nations will be able to come and see the glory of God because of the beauty of this space. That is the significance of what they are building here. And when Moses says, this is what we're going to do, and now is the time that we get to be a part of it. We get to be the generation that makes this happen. The longings and the dreams that we've had for a space like that is here. We get to do that. And so when Moses says, these are the things that we need, everyone's like, I don't know. I was really holding on to that onyx for the house that I was going to build when I get to the promised land. I was going to, you know, knit a sweater out of the scarlet yarn that I had from my grandmother. No, what it says is that day after day, day and night, people brought their stuff. And people said, I'm good at that. I think I can help be on a team to build this. Oh, you know what? I'm great at weaving. My grandmother taught me how to do it. And I haven't been able to use that skill, but I think that I can go ahead and figure out how to do this. Or, you know what? I was trained in Egypt to be able to build. And now I get to redeem it. God gets to redeem it. And I get to use those skills for the building of the temple to glorify God. Right? Day after day, people are coming, lining up, saying, this is what I have. This is what my family gets to offer. These are the skills unique and specific to offer to build the temple. To a point where the leaders had to say, Moses, tell the people we have more than enough. They need to stop. They need to stop bringing stuff because we have more than enough. We have more than enough skilled workers. We have more than enough items to be able to do what God has called us to do. Can you imagine the honor to be able to say, oh, that was our grandfather's onyx that he found mining, right? Or that was your mother's scarlet yarn that she dyed, and now it's in the temple. To the point where they had to say, this is too much. The generosity is overwhelming. I think the tendency for us when we are tired and overwhelmed is to step back and say, it's too much. When we're overwhelmed and disappointed by community and the church, we say, I think we need to isolate. I think it's too much, right? And what God is saying to a people that have experienced so much disappointment, where they've had hopes and dreams dashed, he's saying, and here we are in this moment where we all get to join together as a community of people and build something beautiful out of the pain and the brokenness and the rawness of what we have experienced. Will you join in this moment? I think the temptation is to step back when we're exhausted and overwhelmed and tired. And actually what God invites us to do is lean in and say, who you are, the diversity of experiences and skills and items that you have, offer it to build something more beautiful. When I am overwhelmed and tired, I don't know about you, I get the scarcity mentality that I don't have enough, right? I don't have enough time, I don't have enough bandwidth, I don't have enough patience, I don't have enough money, I don't have enough margins, and so I cling so tightly to what I do have because it's all I have, right? But throughout scripture, whether or not people have had a little or a lot, God's kingdom is magnanimous and abundant. And he's saying, come to the table, there's plenty, right? So while I'm facing, I don't have enough, cling to it, don't share with anybody because there's never enough to go around, God's saying, have an abundance mentality because all that I have is yours and there's plenty of it to go around, right? And I don't want to discredit our feelings of tiredness and all the ways that we feel the weight of the world around us. But I was watching this show about the seaside town in Italy and how they were going through a long season of poverty where they were running out of food and the village was scrounging whatever weeds that they can find, just cooking whatever they could find. And there was this guy that decided, I don't have anything to cook with. I have this little bit of spaghetti, dried spaghetti, that I'm just gonna take some of the stones from the sea and I'm gonna cook with that, right? It was like literally like stone soup, but it was with real stones, right? And so he has a pot and he puts the stones in there and he cooks the pasta in with the water. The stones are covered with algae and sea salt, and he cooks it, and it becomes this fragrant, almost briny, umami, delicate umami that is infused into the pasta. And he invites his neighbors to come and sit along the seaside and enjoy this delicate meal with him, one that was created out of poverty, out of nothing, into this delicious and beautiful meal of abundance. And I wonder if God is inviting us into that in some ways when we feel overwhelmed and exhausted, is he says, even in the stones that you are cooking with that you think is nothing, it will create something beautiful here. It will create something delicious here. God takes our lack and our little and he transforms it into something beautiful. At the retreat, I think it was Joel or somebody that said, when we are tired, we stop hoping. And when we stop hoping, we stop dreaming. And I sense that in my own soul, right? That I've been focused on like, just make it another day. Like, just put your foot in front of the other and just make it. And I could not look up and dream of what God had in store for us. We just needed to survive. We just needed to make it through the day, right? And I think that in this new season of transition for us, God is not inviting us to survive. God is not saying, there's so much lack, what are we gonna do? God is saying, look up and dream. Believe that I have abundance available for you and your family and your church, right? I think that some of us are like, I thought we would have a new lead pastor by now. You know, like, what is going on? And yet God is saying, I want you to dream. I want you to hope that I am providing for you and I have something really incredible for you. Instead of focusing on the details and what needs to be done, and just the mundane step-by-step of that, right? We get lost in what God has in store for us when we keep our eyes on the ground. We might not ever trip, but we will never dream. And so the invitation for us this morning is not just so that we would be able to come and serve and volunteer, because we love that. This is what it takes to run a church, is we are so grateful for our volunteers. But God is not inviting just workers and volunteers. He's inviting dreamers. And he's inviting us to all come and say, yeah, when we lean in and when we show up, we bring part of that dream with us. And we get to say, yeah, God is here, and he has something beautiful in store for us. And I'm going to bring this stone, and this stone is going to make this pasta delicious, right? He was inviting his people to be restored in his hope. And when he said, come line up and bring what you have, they came with the little that they had and their hope, right? And so when we are invited to come and show up with the different skills and the things that we have, you're not invited so that you can do what is supposed to happen, you know, on a Sunday morning and volunteer. You're coming because God longs to restore you in hope. God wants that piece of the dream that you get to bring to the church. And here's the thing. When we talk about hidden narrative and I look at this list, what is not mentioned is the arguments that probably happened when they were building the temple, right? That somebody thought, I don't think the beam should lay that way, right? Or I don't really think that the chest, the Ark of the Covenant, should look this way. And you know, I don't like that you didn't use my purple yarn, like, because I think your shade of purple doesn't really match my imagination of what that purple is supposed to be, right? And you would see, I would imagine, the conversations and the disagreements that would happen over small and big things, right? Hurt feelings, disappointments, little, you know, conflicts that would happen. And the reason why I know this is because it involved people, and people are messy. So wherever there are people involved, I am sure there was conflict involved. But they built something beautiful at the end, and they worked it out. They were all invited into this project that gave them permission to be part of a dream again. Our church doesn't happen without a lot of hands, without a lot of time, without a lot of heart, right? You see me up here? But there are so many people that are never up here that are putting in so many hours to love and serve the church, right? Our board puts in many hours, especially in this transition. They had no idea what they were signing up for and have led with grace and have held the hope under fire. Our search team has given so much time holding our church tenderly with the hope and looking and listening to God in this process. Our volunteers that make Sundays work, our tech team, our worship team, those volunteers, brave volunteers that love our kids on Sundays and are comfortable with the chaos that a lot of children bring and love showing them how Jesus delights in them. Right? Our youth volunteers. We have so many people that bring their special and unique skills and talents and say, where would you like me? How can I build this dream together with you? And you know what? When we do that together, we get to be a beacon for the city. And guess what? We are people, so it's going to get messy. That is absolutely going to be guaranteed. And that's okay. That's okay. We're messy, right? We're built to do this together. And so, even as I'm talking about this, I know that each of us has stories of this, stories of how God has redeemed it, and stories where we're still waiting for God to redeem that. Where maybe you're sitting in your seat and you're like, I want to see that. I haven't seen that yet. Or I have seen that in this community where something beautiful was built, not because of our flaws, but because God just took the little that we had and built it into something beautiful. I believe that we are in a moment in a transition where God is inviting his people and say, this is the time, this is the moment that I'm going to build the temple. And you get to be part of the witnesses of seeing something really beautiful happen. So I want our eyes to be open to that. And even as we've been talking about the garden versus the yard, Tim last week talked about the critical journey of discipleship and what it looks like for us to lean into God and learn about what it means to follow Jesus. And that there's different stages that we go through, different stages of what it looks like for us to lean in and follow Jesus. And I do love that, like, you can get stuck in a certain stage, but you can never skip a stage in order to just get to the life of love, you know, which is the end, because of course that's where all of us want to get to. It's like, oh, life of love, wherever you walk, love just flows out of us, you know, like, isn't that amazing? But we have to go through all of those things before we get there. And I think what benefits us as a community is to be able to hear other people who are going through this walk and journey with Jesus, and learn from them and hear about what they've been learning about this journey of following Jesus. So this morning, I get the privilege of inviting Salem and Milo to come up and share. I immediately thought of them as we were doing the series because I have been so blessed by them and the ways that they have showed up and been faithful, but also, I love their kids. They have a big family, and all of them are incredible. I'm sure you've met them. Jaden was up here this morning leading worship. Abby just got baptized. Juby is a joy. I mean, all their kids, right? So anyway, so if you guys could invite Salem and Milo up. Good morning. Huh? Yeah. So, you know, as we've been talking a little bit, I just thought, maybe it'd be helpful for people to know a little bit about how you came to Jesus, like kind of a little bit of your story of how you started following Jesus and what were some core values for you that were either modeled to you or laid out for you at the beginning.
Okay. Yeah, I grew up in a non-Christian family. In fact, my side of the family, they're still non-believers. And so I didn't come to Christ until I married Salem at 15, for those of you who don't know. And so it was early on in my life when I married him. I just started to attend church. So not necessarily accepted Christ yet, but as I started attending, the Lord was just opening my heart more and more. And so shortly after I accepted Christ, got baptized. And so early on, I just noticed, you know, going to church, witnessing the way that his parents raised their children, I really valued that. And it was really a lot of prayer. And so that's one of the values that I really just wanted to carry into my life and into my family as well. And so prayer, church life was really important. Bible reading, his dad would bring the family together regularly and we would have these Bible nights. And so it was like Sunday evening, okay, everybody come together, let's do Bible night. And so a lot of my discipleship came from those evenings. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah.
That's cool. Salem?
I was born into a Christian family. Growing up, I had my own perspective of, you know, what following Jesus was. But then I think the three pillars of my faith was my dad, my mom, and my grandma. Mm-hmm. So, you know, growing up, I watched, well, my dad is, you know, he was zealous, you know, for the kingdom of God. He's always the first person to show up, the last person to leave. He had to make sure everybody's safe and, you know, and so forth. And so watching him do that, that's what instilled you know, the sacrificial love for the church. And then for my mom, she was the woman's coordinator, and just watching her, how she loved and cared for the woman of the church, from like celebrating, you know, them giving birth or their birthdays, and just caring for them when they're sick, not doing well. And so I learned about love and care, you know, from my mom. And then like sacrificial giving, I remember in my younger days, I was part of the usher team. And so part of the usher team, we had to, you know, keep track of the offering. So count the, you know, what comes in through offering. And then one day I remember just receiving a jar, a mason jar of just coins. Mm-hmm. And I was like, this is my grandma's. Mm-hmm. And so I know that she didn't have much, but she gave all that she had.
Wow.
And so that taught me about sacrificial giving.
Yeah.
And so those were my three pillars of faith, just growing up, watching them. So,
yeah. As you guys have grown your own family, like how have you guys tried to pass those things on? Or maybe there are new things that you were like, when we have our own family, we want to make sure that they have these things.
Correct.
How do you do that with your kids?
Oh, it's hard. it's easy to teach our kids how to do things. But I think for us, the best way of teaching them is modeling those things. It's easy to just say, hey, love your neighbor as yourself. But then if we don't model that, our children won't know how to do that. And so we believed in just modeling everything to them. And that's how my parents taught us. And so I kind of took that and just model that to our children, teaching them, you know, priorities in life and so forth. And so in our household, Milo sets the ground rules for chores. Mm-hmm. And Dad is under that too. And so, yes.
I like that.
Yeah, and so Dad does this. Tony, Jaden, Caleb, Abby, Juby, you guys do this, right? Mm-hmm. But then in a spiritual home, then Dad sets a ground rule. And so the ground rule that I set spiritually is the same model I use from my dad. Mm-hmm. And it is God first, marriage second, children third, church fourth, and then just the community fifth. And it's not to say that the latter is, you know, lesser, but then it's just, you know, it's the first is the umbrella. And so I always tell Milo, hey, don't ever put me first in your life, put God first. Mm. Because without God, our marriage will fail. And same way for me. And that's what we teach our children as well. Put God first, and then your friends, right? Put God first and then the church. Because if your relationship with God is not there, church will fail for you, and so forth. And so I think that's what we try to instill into our kids. I hope they can speak to that. but then, yes, so it's something that my parents have instilled into us. And like Milo mentioned, we got married pretty young. And so we both kind of grew up in my family. And so she also learned from my parents, as well as I did. So.
Do you have anything to add to that?
Yeah. So as in modeling, it's not like it has to be who you are and your lifestyle. And it's not like today I'm going to show my kids how to give, but tomorrow I don't want to give. But it just becomes who you are. So meaning you have to, it's your personal relationship with God.
Yeah.
And after that, you don't even think much about, I'm going to teach my kids this today. I'm going to teach my kids this tomorrow. It's just how you live, how you walk with the Lord. And I believe that our kids can see that, whether you are or you're not. And so that's how we teach our kids. Is we don't teach them. We just be who we are.
Yeah.
And the rest is up to God. and them.
Yeah, yeah. And I love that you say, like, oh, we've prayed a lot too over them, right? Because it is true. It's like we could sometimes say all we want and even model what we want, but man, we need God to kind of help us as parents, but then also that God would do the mysterious work in our kids and the discipleship of it as well. I remember meeting you guys early on when you guys first started coming to Missio. And I remember you guys asking, like, we're here, how can we help? Where do you need us to serve? What is your understanding of how serving is connected with community?
When we first came here, we were asked the question, how can we minister to you? Yeah. Like, how can you receive, right? And so we just said, just let us serve. Just let us help you. And in that, it's so profound or mysterious, but there is a way of being ministered to when you're also ministering to others, whether that's in small ways or big ways. When we walk into any place, wherever we go, we see it as home. And so when we walked into Missio, we see this is home, this is family. And so in our household or in a family, everybody gets a chore or a responsibility or a way that they can contribute to the community. And so when we came here, we're like, this is home, this is family. We want to contribute, and we also want that for our kids as well.
Yeah, just kind of piggyback on that. Yes, church to us is home. We don't see the church community and our family as different entities. You know, it's we're all one, and we're one body. And so for us, you know, church is, you know, a church is the place, it's heaven on earth, right? It's supposed to be a place that represents heaven on earth. And so we look at it in that from that aspect or from that perspective that, hey, when we go into church, it should be home sweet home. We are citizens of heaven. And the best place to practice our citizenship in heaven is in a church. It's in a church setting. And so you can't really experience that or display that elsewhere in the world except for in the church. And so that's how I was brought up, that, you know, and that's what we teach our children, that, hey, church is like at home. At home, you do your chores. And when we go to church, we do the same thing. And it's to alleviate burdens. It's to share each other's burden. It's to build each other up, right? And so, like I say, it's something that we do try our best to teach our kids that. And we try to show that in what we do, our acts of service and so forth. And it's... yeah, it's not easy, but yeah, it is heaven on earth.
Yeah. Well, I mean, as someone who grew up in the church, and, it, you know, you guys pretty much grew up in the church, I think sometimes it could be easy to kind of be like, this is just what life is. And then you could just easily fall into just going through the motions, you know, or playing church, like, oh, these are the things that I'm supposed to do because I've done it my whole life and whatever. How do you keep your faith and your relationship with God not that, you know? Like, how do you keep it fresh? How do you keep it vibrant? How do you protect it from just going through the motions?
Yeah, so I mean, that phrase, you know, playing church, like I always think about like Abby or Juby taking out their Barbie dolls and Ken and, you know, dressing them up and just putting fake makeup on them and making up these, you know, fake storylines and then getting frustrated because this dress doesn't fit Barbie and Ken's wearing shorts and their, is it their bust is pink or whatever. And so they'll take it out, play with it and put it back, you know, and every day's a different story. And sometimes when I look at church, you know, from the Western Hemisphere, sometimes we kind of play church that way. You know, every Sunday we dress differently. It's a facade, right? We put on different makeup, and it's to me, sometimes I look at myself, I'm like, am I being fake, you know? And I just can't, I don't have the capacity to handle that anymore. As I grow older, it's like, it's time to be genuine, be real. When I say love, I gotta show love. Mm-hmm. When I say serve others, I have to serve others. And so I just kind of get tired of playing that, putting on that facade, right? Playing the fake Christian life, putting on that hat for the Christian hat for 2 hours, and then the rest of the week I'm a different person. Mm-hmm. And so I kind of get tired of that, and you know, it just comes down to the point of I'm a servant of God. I just remind myself, you know, at the end of the day, when I meet Jesus face to face, he's not going to say to me, welcome home, good and faithful attendant, right? He's going to say, welcome. I want him to say, welcome home, good and faithful servant, right? And I've once heard from a great preacher that said, you know, it's not about how many services you've attended. I don't know if these are exact words, but it's something like this. It's like, he said, it's not about how many services you've attended, but it's about how many you've served. And so I want to keep that motto for me, and that helps my heart, right? My heart posture of whether I get disappointed, or looked down upon, or whatever. It's I'm serving God, and so when I'm at church, you know, I come into a place and I just serve as though I'm serving the Lord, and I want to receive that, you know, welcome home, good and faithful servant, from the Lord.
Yeah, I love that.
Yeah, everything that he said, everything. You know, it always starts with prayer. I am, like, that's my fuel. And I do notice often that I can burn out easily without that. And so through prayer, I ask God for his heart. Like, show me your heart. Where is it at? And his heart is for his children, is for people. And so you begin to see, he opens your eyes, and you begin to see where the needs are, whether people are going through struggles, whether they are going through hardships. And you just can't help but feel that. And that also becomes your fuel, is when you want to or you desire to, whether just walk with them or serve them in any way. And so, yeah.
Yeah, sounds great. I mean, and I think too that I love what you were saying about, like, hey, I don't have time to play church. Like, I'm just gonna come as I am, and there is an authenticity that I wanna bring, because I don't have time to, like, you know, dress up a certain way and be a certain kind of person for 2 hours and then put up that whole thing, you know? And I really appreciate that about you. I mean, I think that that's what we long for here at Missio, you know, but also I know that it's tricky, right? I know that it's not easy to just come as you are, right? Because we come with a lot of things, and we don't want, it would be easier for people to perceive us in a certain way. And sometimes we don't want to show up as a mess, you know? But at the same time, you know, it's like, it is like, oh yeah, if we saw church as home, right? And we're like, oh, as soon as we get home, we change into comfy pants, you know, like, and church is not that, right? Then it's like, oh, well, why is it different, you know? Which, by the way, you can wear comfy pants here anytime you want, you know? Yeah, like, I love that image and heart posture, right? Because I wonder how differently we would show up in this space if we saw it like that. Anyway, thank you so much for sharing this morning. I feel so blessed by the faithfulness in your journey and the way that you parent. I feel like I have so much to learn from you guys, and just thank you so much. I know that you guys, they were like, we don't love being up front. Like, we're really nervous, and they really, I mean, I can't tell, but also thank you for blessing us with your wisdom and your story. So,
thanks for having us. Yeah.
And I'm going to invite the worship team up But we're also invited into a time of communion, where even as we talk about coming fully as you are, that is the invitation as we come to the table, that there are no pretenses, that we don't have to be fixed and neat and not messy and not crying, right? That we get to come to the table fully present because God is fully present here with us. And he invites us here to the table to take of the juice and the cracker, which represents his body and his blood spilled for us, so that we could come fully as we are, that we do not need to fix ourselves and be sinless and not messy to come to the table, that it is because of his love and his sacrifice for us that we're able to do that. And so let me pray for us, and then we'll go ahead and have a time of communion and authenticity together. Father God, we thank you that you loved us first, that you showed us what love looked like, and that you invited us again and again back to you. And God, for some of us, we just need to come to the table and take our daily bread and say, this will sustain me for today, and that is enough. And God, I am here, fully here, present, and I don't want to play church. I just want to be here as I am and experience your love for me and your acceptance of me. And God, there are some of us here that are exhausted. And as they come to the table, God, I pray that you would restore them in a deep and new way. You would continue to do that, and that you would show them that you see them and that they are loved in that space that they're in. But God, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your love. Thank you that we can come freely to the table and take and experience your abundance. We pray this in your name. Amen.